Well, good morning. Good morning, good morning. So, that's a fun sermon title there, isn't it? You like that? Moses would not be a good pirate. I was thinking about this week, and when I came up with that, I wasn't thinking about the obvious jokes. You know, every time he raises his hand, the ship's on dry ground. That's kind of awkward, right? Come on, people. That's funny. You guys are killing me today. Hello? All right. I know. My wife said that was pretty sad. Okay, it's true. Moses would not be a good pirate, and it's really because of Moses' character, not because of parting the Red Sea, okay, because that wasn't Moses anyway, that was God that did that. But Moses would not be a good pirate. Now, what exactly does that mean? That, hopefully, we're going to be able to explain today. In your bulletin, you'll find a little outline for you. It's going to be front and back, title on it. If you want to follow along, you can. For those of you who didn't bring Bibles today, there are in the pew, there are two Bibles there, and I have in the outline, I've got page numbers for you. So if you need the page numbers, they're there. We're going to be looking at a couple different things, a couple different passages. Some passages won't be recorded, but that's all right. The key passages there are written down, so you can just kind of follow along if you want to. Moses would not be a good pirate. I hope at least made you shake your head a little bit. I know, Bud, you were with me, and I'm so proud of that. When you came in today, I said, Pastor, where are you going with this? Thank you. So, yeah, we'll find this thing out. All right, so on the sermon outline, you're going to find the central idea for this, which is this. Living a life by faith means not living for the pleasures of this world, but rather living with the rewards of eternity in mind. All right? That's kind of the idea, the central theme of this, is as we live by faith, we're going to live not for this world, but for eternity. We're studying Hebrews chapter 11. This is the 10th sermon in the series. It's the faith chapter, heroes of the faith. And we've been talking about how faith calls us to do something. It does. When we who are believers in God, when we have that faith in God, it doesn't just stop there. Faith calls us to do something. Yes, we are saved by faith. Absolutely. Nothing that I can do is going to affect my salvation. I am saved by faith. But how I live does affect my rewards. And how you live will affect your rewards. And so faith calls us to do something because there's something more waiting for us. It's not just salvation on the other side. There's also rewards on the other side. And faith calls us to do something. If you turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11, I'm also going to have the words on the screen as well for you. But Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be reading today out of the ESV version. We're going to be reading verses number 24 and through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. God, we're studying your word. Give us the wisdom we need today. Give us the ears to hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Moses, when he was grown up. Last week we talked about Moses' parents. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, we looked at Moses' parents and we looked at the faith that they had, how they hid Moses from the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh had decreed that all Hebrew children should be killed, and Moses' parents hid him because they did not fear the king's edict. And what does it mean that Moses was all grown up? So here's where we're at on this. I want to back up just a little bit, okay? A man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. We read this last Sunday. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. That's Moses and Moses' birth. All right? Just a moment, we're going to read on. But here's this idea of this pirate. A pirate, the pirate's life. Being a pirate was better than the alternative. The era of the pirates, 1700 to 1725, really a short time frame in there, was kind of the golden era for pirates. Okay? You had Blackbeard, Captain Kidd, all these guys who were famous pirates, infamous pirates as the case might be. This was kind of the golden era. But to be a pirate was really, to a degree, better than the alternative. Because if you wanted to be on the ocean, if you were a man, that's what you wanted to do, was be on the ocean, then you were either a common sailor, typically, or you were a pirate. And a common sailor, their life was horrible. It really was. They were underpaid. They were cheated out of their wages over and over again. They weren't fed properly. They were on ships that there really was very little discipline on those ships. It was not a good thing to be a common sailor. Pirate ships historically had better discipline on them than a regular sailing ship did. Okay? Because on a pirate ship, you're fighting for one another. You're there for a cause. You're there to fight. You're not there just to get from point A to point B. And so you're a band of brothers come together. Right? You guys ever seen the TV series, A Band of Brothers? That's what it is on a pirate ship. You had that camaraderie ship. You had that trust in one another, and you were there for one another. You got to split the income that came in. Anything that you stole, there was a division among the pirates on how, who got what. You were not cheated out of your wages, okay? Being a pirate was better than the alternative. That was kind of the lifestyle that happened and why many people went into that. In fact, there were people, privateers, who went out. Captain Kidd was one of them. He was a privateer who was originally hired to chase down pirates until he realized that this isn't, that really being a pirate was better than being a privateer. It was a better life. And so he turned and became a pirate then. All right? Because being a pirate was better than an alternative. Now I read verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 in Exodus. Let's look at what Moses grew up in. Verse 4. His sister, well, let's back up to verse 3, read that again. When she could hide him no longer, she took him a took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." So here's a mother and a father. They've hidden their child because they weren't scared of the king's edict. They weren't terrified of what the king was going to do, but they trusted their child in God's care. Floated him down the river. Pharaoh's daughter sees the child, pulls him out. She hires the child's mother to nurse him and raise him. What better job would that be? How would you stay-at-home moms like to get paid for your job? Right? Wouldn't that be awesome? The only downside is that she had to give up her son. But she had that time with her son Moses. Moses then became adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, which meant what? He was an adopted grandson of Pharaoh. So when you think about a pirate's life, if a pirate's life was better than the alternative, Moses started out at the top of the food chain, right? How would you like to be the grandson of Warren Buffett? I mean, that wouldn't be a horrible thing, would it? I could handle that. Grandpa, I come over for Christmas and my birthday, and here's what I want, right? That wouldn't be all bad, okay? Moses here, he had the guy who had everything as a grandpa. That's not a bad gig. Not a bad gig at all. But what did Moses do? Let's look at what Moses did on this. In Exodus chapter 2, 11 through 12, we read this. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, seeing no one. He struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Moses knew he was a Hebrew. And one day when he had grown up, that phrase, grown up, if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 11, and you read that passage again, Hebrews chapter 11, I'll read it out loud for you here. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That references back to Exodus chapter 2. When he had grown up, he went out and he saw his people being abused. And so what did he do? He killed the Egyptian guard. He killed the Egyptian who was mistreating his own people. And what happened? Consequence of that was Pharaoh, when he heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. A pirate became a pirate because that was better than anything else. Moses had everything and turned his back on it. The character of Moses, he turned his back on everything. He turned his back on absolutely everything and went to nothing because it was the right thing to do. He would not be a good pirate, would he? This is Moses. When we think about Moses did. So let's think about this. Being a pirate, it's all about the money, isn't it? It is all about the money. How many of you guys ever read the book Treasure Island? Anybody read the book Treasure Island? Now, I'm going to tell you this. Don't slay the messenger, okay? Treasure Island is a poor image of what it's actually like to be a pirate. Because think about this. All right, when they were stealing these ships, when they were coming over and they were taking merchant ships and things like that, very few of them had gold and silver. Yeah, they had some because they make purchases, but most of them was filled with trade goods. Cocoa, linens, wool, fur, things like that. That's what those things are full of. Coffee, when coffee became popular, that's what they was full of. You don't bury that type of stuff, do you? When you bury coffee, what do you get? Okay, you get grounds, right? I mean, that's really what it is. Okay, and so what you have to do is you have to sell it. You got to get rid of it. You can't bury it. You actually have to get rid of it. And so they would go down, they'd go to the wharves, and they would get rid of it on the black market, probably much like today. You're talking 10 cents of the dollar in value a lot of times, right? You go to the black market, and so one of the shops aren't on fire because the product is so hot, okay? That's a bad joke. All right. But this is the way that was. Their lives, they weren't about burying and hoarding and saving up. They were about getting money to spend. They had to divide the profits among one another. It was all about the money, wasn't it? How can we get the money? We got to take the ship. We got to take all the goods from the ship. They would seize the whole ship sometimes. They would save it back. They would sell the ship and the product as well. And sometimes, there's historical references, they would even sell the ship back to the captain they stole it from. Okay? Now, how would you like to be that captain? It's basically, it's a ransom. That's what it is. And they're still doing that today. Especially around the African Horn. You read this over and over in the news, how pirates are still doing that today. They're ransoming ships. They're ransoming the sailors on these ships. That's what they're trying to do. It's all about the money. Well, Moses, from his perspective, here's where Moses was on this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26. You turn back to Hebrews 11, 26, you read this. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Here's Moses. If you're writing Treasure Island, this guy's found the treasure. And what's he do? It's like, nope, this ain't it. I'm leaving the treasure and I'm going somewhere else. That's exactly what Moses did. For Moses, it was not all about the money. In fact, the money had nothing to do with anything in Moses' mind. The money was just, it was valueless to Moses. His character said this. He said, following Christ is more important than having all the treasures of this world. And there's a reward in following Christ, and that's the reward I'm looking for. Now, what reward could Moses have been looking for? What reward did Moses know about? When you turn back to Genesis chapter 50, verse 24, just a couple pages back out of Exodus 2, you find where Joseph was the Hebrew who was sold into slavery as a teenager. He rose through the ranks in Egypt, and he became second in command, basically the vice president, if you will, under the Pharaoh. He was second in command under Pharaoh. There was a famine in the land of Canaan, where the Egyptians, where the Hebrew children were, and Joseph called him and said, hey, come to Egypt, I'll take care of you. And he did. He took care of them. But while he was there, when he was dying, he was over 100 years old, he said to his brothers, he said this, he said, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The reward was a new country. The reward is a new land, and Moses knew that. And Moses said, this is not where we are supposed to be. We are not to be in Egypt. I am not to be in Egypt. I'm getting out of here because God has something else for me. And Moses had his eye on the reward. He did not have his eye on what was in this land, what he could enjoy in this land. He walked away from the pleasures of this world, from the certain pleasures that were before him, to go toward the promised pleasures that he couldn't yet see but knew was coming. And if that doesn't describe the Christian life, I don't know what does, because we're supposed to walk away from the pleasures of this world in anticipation of something that we can't see, but has been promised, right? And that was Moses. He walked away from the found treasure, from the money that was before him, from all that he had as an Egyptian, as a grandson of the Pharaoh. What could he have had? And he walked away from that in anticipation of something that he couldn't see, but he knew was out there. That was Moses, looking to the reward. Now, here's a question for us. You know, as you think about Moses, you think about this whole pirate thing, how he wouldn't be a pirate. What does this mean for us? So what? Who cares, right? Moses wouldn't be a great pirate. What's that do for us? Well, you know what? We are like Moses. We have some choices in our life that we have to do. Moses, when he was a grown man, he had that moment, didn't he? The scriptures say he looked this way and he looked that. You ever had those moments when you're going to do something, you know, this isn't necessarily a good thing to do. I'm going to look this way, I'm going to look that way. Is anybody watching, right? Now, Moses was doing it for a just cause. But he went and he did kill an Egyptian that was beating one of his people. He buried him. And then he fled for his life. There's a moment in our lives when we have to look and we have to see, am I going to do the right thing or not? Am I going to do the right thing? We have a choice as well. We have choices in our life. We have a choice. The first choice we have is we're going to choose God. We're going to choose God or we're going to reject God. That's the first choice we have. We're going to choose God or we're going to reject God. what's it going to be? God calls all of us at some point in our life to say, here it is. God has said in his word that we are all without excuse. We have a choice in our lives. Are we going to choose or are we going to reject? What are we going to do? We're going to choose the pleasures of this world, or we're going to reject the pleasures of this world in anticipation of the reward that is to come. Are we going to be like Moses, or are we going to be like the pirates and say, you know what? I don't care what may be out there. I see what's in front of me, and that's what I'm going to go for. I want the treasures of this world. That's what I want. I'm not going to do the right thing. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get the treasures of this world. Or we're going to walk away from the treasures of this world, and we're going to choose God. What are we going to do? And there are consequences to those choices. Revelation chapter 20, 12 through 15. I don't have this on the PowerPoint, so I'm going to read it to you. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. Says this. This is John, who's having a vision of a time called the Great White Throne of Judgment, when all unbelievers come before God and are judged for the things that they've done. And he says this, in beginning in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. John writes, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." That's the throne of God. "And the books were opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Two consequences right there that are said. If you choose to accept God, your name is written in the book of life. If you choose not to accept God, your name will not be found. You'll be thrown in a lake of fire. So what do you have? You have two consequences. You choose God, you get eternal life. And yes, it asks you that there are things that we have to sacrifice here on earth for that. But it's good. Trust me, the water's fine. Come on in. All right? I love being a follower of God. Is it hard? Absolutely. Is this culture we're living in turning bad on us? Yes, it is. Am I going to go into persecution? Yes, the Bible promises that. But the water's great. Here's what happens if we choose to reject God. There's this place called the lake of fire. That's eternal consequences. We don't talk about hell very much, but hell is a real place. It is. I don't want to be known as a hellfire and brimstone pastor. I don't want to be that kind of person. At the same time, we've got to preach the truth of God's word, and the truth of God's word is that hell does exist for those who reject God. And that is a consequence, a natural consequence of rejecting God. Now, if you choose God, and you live your life well, like Moses did, there are rewards. Write these passages down. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 14. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 14. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. 2 Timothy 4, 8. We're going to read through those, but I want you to write these passages down in your outline so you have them for later on, okay? These are important passages as we think about the rewards that God has for us who live our lives well. When we're following God, and I don't mean living our life well and rejecting God, because there are people who've rejected God that still live outside a pretty good life, right? But if you choose God and live like he wants you to, there are rewards that he has for you. Let's go through these one at a time. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 14. "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw," and I'm going to back up here for just a minute. What they're talking about, if anyone builds, if your works, okay, if the works that you do, that's the foundation you're building on. So your works are either gold, silver, precious stones, or your works are wood, hay, and straw. Going on, verse 13. "Each one's work will become manifest or shown. For the day," that means the judgment day, "for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward." There is a reward for those of us who live our lives well, who follow what God has commanded. There is a reward. Now, it's not an earthly reward, okay? This is a heavenly, a spiritual reward. You can't see it now, but it's a promise that God has for us. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Paul is saying on inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, we have an imperishable prize waiting for us. If we will beat our bodies into submission, if we will be like training, like athletes, if we will control ourselves, then there is an imperishable prize waiting for us. 2 Corinthians 5:10, We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There will be a reward for those who do good, and there will be a punishment for those who do evil. That is God's promise. These aren't my words, guys. These are not my words, and I want you to understand that when we preach up here, and we at Grace Baptist Church, we understand that God's word is true as it is written, and we want to preach it in its entirety. But these are God's words, not mine. And God is saying there will be a reward for those who do good things. There's a punishment for those who do evil things. It's real, people. It's real. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Again, there's a phrase, that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. A crown of righteousness, another reward for those who look forward to the appearing of God. There is a reward for living our lives in a way that's honoring to God. But if we choose to live our lives poorly, we will suffer loss. And I'm speaking to believers here. If you reject God, then you don't get a choice. Your punishment is already in front of you because your name is not found in the book of life. You will go to hell. That's what the Bible promises. But if we're a believer and we've chosen to accept God, then there are rewards if we live well, and there are punishments if we don't live well as believers. And we can choose to do that. You can be a backslidden Christian. I firmly believe it. The Bible says that. It's possible to be saved and to still sin. It's very possible to do that. You look at David, a man after God's own heart, the sins that David did. You look at Samson, a man that God had called as a judge, and look at what Samson did. You look at these men of faith who are listed before us in Hebrews chapter 11. You look at the things that they did, and they were still believers. But there was a loss, and there's a spiritual loss for those of us. 1 Corinthians 3:14-15, we read verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. We will be saved, but there will be a loss. It will hurt, right? When we lose things, it hurts, doesn't it? We had some friends who were heavily invested, as many were, heavily invested in the stock market when 9/11 crashed. When 9/11 happened, right? And the stock market crashed. And it hurt, right? It hurt them. It was one of these, sometimes when you suffer loss, it hurts. They were still saved, but they're going to suffer loss. In our lives, we can lose some rewards. We can suffer a loss, even though we're believers, and we will still be saved, but it's going to hurt. 2 John 1:8. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Watch yourselves. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. There's a promise. There's a promise there that if we live our lives in ways according to what God wants, we will gain a full reward. So here's a question we've got to ask. You pirates were infamous. Right? What's infamous? Known for the evil deeds. Known for the nefarious acts. That's what it means to be infamous. It's not a good thing. You don't want to be an infamous person, okay? When you look up the dictionary, it really says evil deeds. Somebody known for their evil deeds, okay? You don't want to be known for your evil deeds. Pirates were infamous. Moses was famous because of his faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Here's Moses listed in the faith chapter. All right, and look at Hebrews chapter 12, the very next chapter in verse 1, it says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's referencing Moses and the men that listed with him. A great cloud of witnesses. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And verse 2 says, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is what we had to look forward to. Moses was a great witness, and right now he's watching what we do. It's what God says. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We have this man in front of us, this famous man, and we want to also live in endurance with him. So we have a choice. We have a choice. Which one describes us? And I'm going to ask you this. Not which one describes you according to your own perception. But if God is watching your life today, how do you think God would describe you? Not how do you describe you, but how do you think God describes you? And that choice that we have of choosing or rejecting God, Well, let me ask you this. If you're standing before God today and he says, why should I let you into heaven? How would you answer that question? If you were standing before God today and he said, why should I let you into heaven? How would you answer that question? For some of us, well, Pastor, I would tell God, I said, I go to church on a regular basis. Man, not every week, but I go to church on a regular basis, and that should count for something. Book of Matthew, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He calls them whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, they were dead. And you talk about people who are faithful to worshiping God every single week. The Pharisees were faithful in their worship to God. So if you gave up to God and said, God, I was faithful in church, God would say, you are a whitewashed tomb. Why should I let you into heaven? Well, God, I do good works. I've done lots of good things. Look at the things that I've done. God says, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, I was very clear. It says, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to my mercy I saved you. That doesn't cut it. Good works ain't going to cut it. Why should I let you into heaven? Tell me why. Why should I let you into heaven? Well, God, I've done all these things in your name. But all these things that cast out your name, yes, but I never knew you. Why should I let you into heaven? God, I was baptized. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. I let him into heaven. Where do you think baptism comes in? I said, not by works. Baptism is a work. It's a symbol of salvation. It's not a method of salvation. Why should I let you into heaven? But God, your word says you love me. That's why. Yes, in John 3:16, I said, I love you so much. I sent my son to die for your sins. And you rejected my son. Why should I let you into heaven? And you say, God, I don't know. And he says, depart, because I never knew you. If you were before God today, which one of these would describe you? It breaks God's heart. Which one of these describes you? And when God looks at us as believers, and he says, look what I've done for you. Look at what I've done for you. How are you living your life? You say, God, I'm sorry. That's all we can say. And we get to heaven. We are saved as through fire, because there we are standing in front of God and we have nothing to present to him. And there's no greater shame than sitting before God knowing that you've received his gift and you've got nothing to give back. In just a moment, the lady's going to come and they're going to lead us in a song. And if you're sitting here today, if you sit and think about your life, you say, you know what, Pastor? You're right. If I stood before God, I've got nothing. And Pastor, I need to be right with God. If you want to do that today when the ladies are singing, I want you to come forward. And if you are a believer and you say, God, I'm not living my life like Moses was, but God, Pastor, I want to get my heart right. I want to come up here. All you got to do is kneel. You don't have to talk to me at all if you don't want to. But all you got to do is just talk to God. Say, God, today I'm coming before you, and God, I'm humbling myself in you. He says in Matthew, says, he who denies me before men, I will deny before Father. But he who prays me before men, I'll praise before my Father. Are we ready to come before men today and humble ourselves in God's eyes? Are we ready to do that? Ladies, come on up. As they come, let's bow our heads and close in prayer. God, we come before you today, hopefully with humble hearts. God, we can't come before you with good works. We can't come before you with baptism in our past. We can't come before you because we attend church. We can't come before you just because you love us, God. We can only come before you because your Son has covered our sins. And Lord, today, if there's somebody here who has got such pride that they've never asked you to do that today, I pray that they would come today and ask you to do that. God, we ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen.